You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Morning. How's everybody? Good, good. Well, just like that, we are at the final message of the summer. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I don't know. I can't believe it. And so we're ending our series this morning in Psalm 32. It's entitled Covered, Living Under the Blessing of Forgiveness. And then next weekend, we have Labor Day weekend. And then after that, again, just like that, the brand new ministry year starts. And we are very, very excited about all that's ahead. And I want you to know, loved ones, there is a lot coming down the pipeline ahead and a lot for us to do in this city for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. All right, but for now, we need to turn our attention to God's word. So why don't you turn your eyes and your heart towards the Lord in prayer with me right now. Father, we are grateful for an opportunity to be here today. We recognize, Lord, we don't just say that as a matter of cliche. We recognize that all over the world right now, there are Christians being persecuted and tortured and are forced into hiding. And right now, pastors don't have the liberty to stand up and speak like this. And here we are, Lord, so blessed in this country, in this city. And so I pray that you would awaken us out of our slumber today. If there's anyone in this room today that is sleepy, awake us up, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us because we believe you are a God who speaks. Use your word, use your perfect word to say something to us today. And I pray all of these things in the awesome name of Jesus Christ. If you agree with me today, say amen. Amen. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles right now to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we've been walking through Psalm 32 verse by verse. And as I said, the title of the series has been covered. Psalm 32, we're going to spend our time in verses 8 to 11. But let me read the entire psalm and let the word of God speak to you right now and meditate on it as I read. Psalm 32, starting from verse 1, it says this: Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He goes on to say, For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then in verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And then a shift takes place in the psalm. And this is what it says, and we're going to spend our time here. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord. This is a word to us. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay, a few things I want to pull out of the last few verses in Psalm 32. And I've been praying for you. I just want you to know that. I've been praying for you and trusting the Lord will speak to all of us today. This morning, God is speaking. And that's the title of the message, God Speaks. This morning, God says to you and I, write this down, I will be with you. We've talked about some hard things throughout this series. We've addressed some very significant things in this series. And I want to encourage you today, as I believe the psalm encourages us, God says to you and I today, I will be with you. Up until this point, in verses 1 to 7, David has been the main speaker in the psalm, and a shift takes place right here in verse 8. Remember David, remember the context. David's life flew off the handles. He committed a great, terrible sin that led to many other sins, and he was covering it up and concealing it and harboring it in his heart. And he felt the weight of that. He felt the weight of the hand of God upon him until he was moved to confession. David was an adulterer, remember? He was a liar. He was a master manipulator. He eventually even became a murderer. And in this psalm, he is rejoicing in this, that even a murderer and an adulterer and a liar and a master manipulator can be reached by the grace and forgiveness of God. And that's why he starts the psalm by saying, blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And so here in Psalm 32, David's showing us a progression that's unfolded in his life. And it's a progression that takes place in all of our lives. And we may get caught in one stage of it or another if we're not careful. So let me show you the progression as it appears in the life of David. It's on the screen for you. The progression begins with David's sin. Eventually, his sin places him under heavy conviction. Remember the psalm, he talked about the heavy hand of God upon him. And maybe you can even identify where you are in your life in this progression. The conviction of God eventually leads David to confession. It wasn't quick, it wasn't right away, but he confesses his sin. And his confession positions him then under the forgiveness of God, the blessed forgiveness of God. And then, the fact that he is forgiven in light of his sin, in light of the condemnation he deserves, then forgiveness leads David to true happiness. True happiness. Sin, conviction, confession, forgiveness, true happiness. That's why, as I said, David says in verse 1, blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I should have been cut off. I should have been tossed to the curb. I should have been receiving the worst punishment and penalty for my sin. Blessed, happy is the one who understands his trespasses, his transgressions are forgiven. His sin is covered, and the Lord is not up in heaven with a long piece of paper counting our iniquity against us. That person, loved ones, is the person that is happy and blessed. But just like David, and just as I said earlier, just like David, you and I get stuck sometimes in the conviction stage of this progression, don't we? We get stuck in the conviction stage. We feel the heavy hand of God upon us, and we don't confess. We don't repent. Maybe some of you are in that place right now. You're stuck in the conviction stage. I want to remind you, true happiness can only come through confession, repentance, forgiveness, and then realizing by the grace of God what it means that he is not holding our iniquity against us. We saw loved ones also that unconfessed sin is the enemy of true happiness in our lives. It is. And so, I wonder if there's anyone in this room, that you've been here every single week in this series, and you've heard about the sin of David, you've heard about the conviction that came upon him, you heard about his confession, you heard about him acknowledging his sin, you heard about the forgiveness that came, the freedom that was a result of that. I wonder if there's anyone in this room that's heard all of that sitting under the teaching of God's word, and you are still here hanging on to your sin, holding on. I love it too much, I don't want to let it go. I'm not going to change course in my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. In verse 8, God speaks. Verses 1 to 7, David is speaking. In verse 8, God speaks in response to all of David's worship. Watch it in verse 8. He has something to say. He says, I will instruct you. God says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Here we find some very precious promises that God is making to David, some very precious promises that God is making to you and I. If we would turn from our sin if we would get out of the conviction stage and on our knees in confession and repentance, if we would go all the way to the throne of grace and be covered by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and find happiness, he has some words of affirmation for us today. They're promises that we need to cling to. So write this down. God is with us. God is with me. And he promises. What does he promise? He promises, write this down, to instruct and teach me. God is with me. God is with you. If you turn from your sin and put your faith and hope in him and find happiness, he says, I am with you. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. How did David get himself in the mess he was in the first place? Do you remember? How did David find himself committing adultery, lying, manipulating, covering up, murdering? How did he find himself there? He's doing stuff he never thought he would do. How did he get there? I'll tell you how. He deviated from the instructions of God. He deviated from the teachings of God. He decided in his mind somehow that he was going to do what he thought was best in his own eyes, and that's what landed him in the situation of devastation that he ended up in. Very simply, when we deviate from God's instructions, when we feel like we know better, when we deviate from his teaching, when we fail to recognize our desperate need to be instructed and taught by God, we find ourselves in the middle of a big mess. Now, I remember I was in the Costco parking lot a couple weeks ago with my two children. The youngest was at home with my wife. I went shopping with two of our kids, and we had finished our shopping. We were walking in the parking lot. And busy parking lot, cars going up and down, and we saw kind of a family over here packing their stuff, a little bit busy, packing their stuff in the trunk of the car. And then all of a sudden, I saw a little boy, probably maybe 5 or 6 years old, run out from behind a parked car. And just as he was running out, there was a car coming pretty quickly. And I was like, I was standing right there. I thought this kid was going down. I was getting ready to run. And so this car is coming. This kid is running down. His family doesn't really know what's going on. Packing the car over here. He runs out and the car stops suddenly. And my heart was pounding and beating. You know what happened? His mom noticed what happened quickly. She heard the screech of the car. She saw her son was there in front of the car about to get clobbered, and she ran to him, and she grabbed him. What do you think she said? Don't you ever leave me again. She grabbed him by the shoulders. She shook him up. She said, you do what I say. You stay with me. And then the look of horror is on her face. She grabs him. She hugs him. And she's just holding him for a minute like, I could have just lost my son. That's kind of like what's happening here in the passage. God is looking at David. David has failed. David has gone his own way. David is not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not where he's supposed to be. And God looks at him after all of his blunders, and he forgives him upon his confession of sin. And now it's like God is holding David and saying, David, do what I say. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. You have to stay with me. Don't do the things that seem best to you. Don't go off and do your own thing. God is speaking now to David. He says, I will instruct you, David. You are forgiven. You are covered by the forgiveness of Almighty God. But now stay close to me. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. And some of us today, some of us need to get to the place and posture of repentance so that God could grab a hold of you and say, you're forgiven. I forgive you. But listen, don't do that again. Stay close to me. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I'll tell you where you need to go. On the screen for you, Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, God speaks to David, assuring him that the joy of salvation would be restored to him. Psalm 51:12 records David praying for that. If he obeyed the Lord and walked in his way. David's wrong thinking got him into serious trouble, but the Lord would instruct him, guide him, and keep his loving eye on him. David's faith must now issue obedience, for faith and work must go together. God doesn't forgive us so that we can go back into sin. And that's true. And we see that God's forgiveness is followed up with a promise. I forgive you, I cover your sins, but if you would stay close to me, I will instruct you, I will teach you. That's an encouraging promise. Because some of us in this room right now, you feel a little bit lost. You feel maybe God is mad at you. You don't know if you can get to the throne of grace and ask him for forgiveness. I'm telling you something. The grace and mercy of God, the total, all-encompassing forgiveness of God is available to you. It's the only way to true happiness. And God won't be watching you with his finger wagging in your face. He will embrace you and he will say, do you understand how much I love you? I give you this promise now. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I'm going to be with you. That's what he's saying. And to the people in this room that will come to the throne of grace today, God will say to you, specifically in this room, don't you know how much I love you, how much I want to instruct you and teach you? Because forgiveness, loved ones, must produce teachability. It must produce humility. Forgiveness, that we've been forgiven by God. It must produce in me not this sense that, oh, woo, I'm glad I didn't get the penalty for my sin on that. Now I can just go about my business. No, forgiveness must produce teachability, that we've been forgiven by God must move us to the place, God, I want to be with you now. I want to follow your instructions. I want to follow your teaching. And thank God that he gives us the promise that he will instruct us and he will teach us. Forgiveness must drive us to God's word to find instruction and teaching that will keep us away from the filthy places we've been that have put us in the places of most unhappiness in our lives. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you're facing today. God cares about it. God loves you. Every situation represented in this room matters and is important. He cares about every detail of your life. But you and I can live this Christian life with the joy of being forgiven if we would turn and repent and follow and recognize our need to be instructed. I will instruct you, he says. I will teach you in the way you should go. That's a promise for you today. It's a promise for me. God is with me. He promises to instruct me and teach me. But secondly, you can write this down. God is with me, and he promises, listen, to intimately guide me. He promises not only to instruct me and teach me, he promises to intimately guide me. Notice verse 8. I love this. This was a very precious verse to me many months ago. And I was going through something a little bit difficult in my own heart, and I needed to hear this from the Lord. And I opened up Psalm 32, and this is what led to this series being birthed. And I sat there in prayer and reading the word, and I read these words in Psalm 32, verse 8. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Yeah, I was in a place I needed counsel. I needed some direction. I needed to know what to do next. And he says, I will intimately guide you. The word counsel means to guide or to advise. That's a promise from God's word. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. How? How does he counsel us? He will counsel us with his eye upon us. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of the personal way that God wants to instruct and teach us. It speaks of God's shepherd father heart. He wants to take us by the hand and he wants to guide us through the crooked places of life. God promises loved ones in a very personal and intimate way that he will be with us intimately and he will guide us with his eye upon us. But lest you are tempted to think that these words to David don't apply to you, I want to remind you elsewhere. I want to remind you what Jesus said to his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission on the screen for you, Matthew 28:18. This is what Jesus said to his disciples, and he says these things to us. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's the task, there's the mission, there's the job, and then here's the thing we need to cling to. And behold, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Someone needs to hear this because you feel like you're far from God. You feel like God is angry with you. You feel like God can't possibly forgive you of your sins. But if you would turn in repentance and put your faith in Him and confess your sin to Him, He will forgive you. He will usher you into a life of joy and happiness, not a perfect life, not a life free from suffering, but a happy life that looks ahead to the inheritance we have in Him and knows how to use our lives on this earth for the fullness of His glory. And He says to us, I love this, guys. I am with you. I am with you. We sang a song earlier. One of the lines is, you will not fail us. He will not fail us. Every time we sing that song, I always just think to myself, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You will not fail me. You want to instruct me. You want to teach me. You want to counsel me. You counsel me, not as a distant, angry God, but you counsel me with your very eye upon me. That means He's watching us. It means He's going before us. It means He has His loving heart set upon you, and He's set His affections upon you. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room that needs counsel. He will counsel us with His eye upon us. And He is with us. That means that for every believer in Jesus Christ in this room, you need to know that God is with you personally and intimately, guiding you with a very vested interest in your life. Everyone, you say, me? Yeah, you. Even me? Yeah, you. But you don't know what I've done. Even you. Even you. If you're unemployed in this room, you have to understand He has His eye upon you. And He's reaching for your hand right now. That's what He does. He has His eye on you. You say, me? How can He know me? He knows you. I'm telling you. If you're a single mom wishing you had a bit more help in this room, He has His eye on you. He sees the tears that fall. He sees the struggles you face. He sees all those things. You think God doesn't see that? I mean, we may not see everything in each other's lives, but God sees everything. Amen? Amen. He's with you, and He's reaching His hand out to you. If you're an alcoholic or struggling with addiction of some kind, He has His eye upon you. He's reaching to take your hand. You say, God wants nothing to do with me. I say, He has His eye on you. He loves you. He's calling you, and He's reaching for your hand. Why? He wants to guide you. He wants to counsel you. That's what He does. He does counsel and guide us. If you're walking through chemotherapy right now, He has His eye upon you. He's reaching you. He's reaching to take your hand. If you made some big mistakes in your life, He offers forgiveness and happiness. He has His eye on you. You got to know that. And He has His loving eye on you. Why? Because He wants the best for you in your life. Again, it doesn't mean a life free from suffering. It doesn't mean a perfect life. It means a life that understands what matters most is not that I have a perfect, suffer-free life on this earth, but that my heart is set on Him, that I have received forgiveness from Him, that I have set my life on the path to worship and honor Him, and that I will not go to those places that cause me devastation anymore. I'm going to stay with Him, and I'm going to claim and cling to His promise that He will instruct me and He will teach me in the way that I should go. This is the thrust of God's word to David here, is I am with you, and I will be with you. Do you need to hear that? Do you feel alone today? I talk with people sometimes in this church, and they feel alone. We all feel alone sometimes. Do you know that God is with you? God is with you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't neglected you. On the screen, William MacDonald wrote this. This is the Lord replying to David's worship with a promise of guidance and a lesson on the need for constant yieldedness. It's a lesson. It is the Father spreading a feast for the returned backslider. He offers supervised instruction about the pathway ahead and the personal counsel in all the decisions of life. That's amazing. It's amazing. So often we want to run to people before we run to God. Do you know you have the supernatural creator of the universe, God, as your counselor today? Did you know that? I'm so glad we have Him. I love this hymn written by John Samus in 1887. I think it summarizes much of what God is saying to David here. Maybe you remember this hymn. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. while we do his good will, listen, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no other way. There's no other way to be happy. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Some of you are wrestling in your heart because you know God is bringing conviction upon you. You're hanging on to some sin. You're hanging on to some way of thinking. You're hanging on to some way of living. You're hanging on to it. I'm telling you, there's no happiness there if it's sin. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's why he promises he will instruct us, he will teach us in the way we should go. He will counsel us with his eye upon us, and our response to him is one of trust and obedience. All right, this morning God says, I am with you. I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way you should go. There's something else in the passage this morning. God says this. And God says this, simply this. He says, follow me. This is a word for you. It's a word for me. We're getting ready to launch into a brand new ministry year. I'm telling you, there's so many exciting things ahead, and we're just believing that God is going to do great things by way of salvation and conversion and building and strengthening our church. We believe that. But we have to follow him. We have to follow him. I don't know where you've been this summer. I don't know. I don't know where you've been lately, past few weeks or several months. But God says to you, loved ones, I will be with you, but you have to follow. You have to follow me. You have to follow me. Notice verse 9 to 11. He says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay, write these things down. If we are going to follow Christ obediently, we cannot, write this down, we cannot impulsively move ahead of God. We cannot impulsively move ahead of God. That's the opposite of what it means to follow. If we're going to follow Christ obediently, we cannot impulsively move ahead of God. Notice verse 9, he says to David, God is speaking now. He says, David, David, do not be like a horse. Be not like a horse. This is a serious word of caution. It's a word of warning from a loving God to his child. David, David, don't be like a horse. In other words, don't go ahead. Don't be restless to run ahead. That's what horses do. They run ahead. They run ahead of you. They want to go. They want to wait for you. They have a hard time. The only way to control a horse is you stick a bit on its tongue and you bridle it and you pull that thing near you. Otherwise, it's not going to stay beside you. No bit, no bridle. You turn this way, horse is gone. And you know that's how many Christians are. God is saying, I will trust, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But you're gone. You're running away. You're running away. On the screen for you is a picture of a horse running away. It's what we look like so often. And God is like, hey, hey, come back. I have something to tell you. I have something to teach you. I want to counsel you, but this is us. This is what we're doing. I know. Oh, look at the wide open field. I just want to run. I just want to go. But God says, where are you going? I don't know. I just want to run. I just want to go. Impulsively, we do that, don't we? We do that often. God is saying, don't be like that. God is saying, don't run ahead in your life without yielding to my instructions and my teaching. Question for you, are you like that? Are you like that today? Do you value the Word of God? Do you value the teaching and instruction that comes from the Word of God? How do I know? How do you know that you value it? Well, here's a quick test. Do you read it? We say, I'm not sure if I value the Word of God. Well, look at this past week. Let's look at it. No legalism here, no feelings of guilt. Just look at this past week. If I value the Word of God, then I will pick up the book and I'll read it. I'll say, there's instruction for me here, there's teaching for me here, there's counsel for me here. But if you don't pick up the book, that's what we look like. Like the horse. Just doing our own thing, we're moving around, we're doing our thing, have never inquired of the Lord, not seeking the Lord in prayer. What does he have for me? What does he want to teach me? What is he doing in my life? Loved ones, if we're going to follow Christ obediently, we cannot impulsively move ahead of God. In other words, God is saying, if you want to be happy, hold your horses. You know that saying? Works really well in this passage. If you want to be happy, hold your horses. Hang tight. Hold on. Wait. I have some things to say to you. If we're going to follow obediently, we can't impulsively move ahead of God. But finally and secondly here, if we're going to follow obediently, we can't senselessly ignore the commands of God either. So notice in verse 9, he says, be not like a horse, and then he says, or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Notice the picture on the screen. This is what many of us look like. It's a mule. The horse can hardly stay in one place, and the mule just won't move. There's a word from the Lord for us today. See, some of us are like the horse. We're going, we're running, we're paying no regard to the instruction, teaching, and counsel of the word of God. But others of us, we're like the mule. We hear what God says. You're sitting here right now. You're hearing what God says through the word of God. You pick up the book maybe during the week. You hear what God says. You've done your routine. You've read it, but you won't do anything with it. You won't do what he says. You're like this. And God feels like he's like, come on. You want to be happy? Come on. You're like, no, I'm happy right here. And God says to David, be not like a horse or a mule. Now, the mule is actually a very intelligent animal. I just learned this yesterday. It just happened to happen. I was sitting in front of the TV with my son. He's watching an animal program and came up talking about mules. I said, all right, this will work in the sermon. It's good. I didn't know that. A mule is actually a very intelligent animal, which is why experts believe they are so stubborn. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Sometimes we are too smart for our own good, aren't we? We have it all together. We have everything in place. We have our crutches that we lean on. We have our finances in order. We know what we're doing. Everything's in place. We know what we're doing. And when there's an instruction that comes to us from God's word, we're just like, I'm good here. Don't worry. I know what I'm doing. Don't we do that? I know what I'm doing. I'm here. And this is how we are. You can't get that mule to move. It makes sense. We are often too smart for our own good. We think we have it all together. But, loved ones, when we feel like we have it all together and we refuse to move at the command of God and the instruction of God, what we are essentially saying is that we are elevating ourselves as God. Our perception is supreme, and what God says is subservient to what we want. And so we do this in subtle ways. But God speaks to us today. God speaks to us. He says, I love you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to counsel you. My eye is on you. I'm watching you. I'm with you. But listen, you got to follow me. Don't be like the horse and the mule. Don't be like them. The text says they have no understanding. They have no understanding. Without understanding, it refers to being without instruction, to be without information, to be without intelligence, to be without teaching, to be without perception. This is how we are when we ignore the commands of God. And we're walking around without instruction. We don't really know what to do. And this is what it is to ignore the word of God. It's senseless. But you know what, loved ones? I'm getting ready to close here. The unfortunate reality for us as we close this series is that there will be some in this room today who have been here for this entire series. And in spite of verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 32, they will continue to senselessly ignore God's command, and they will continually seek happiness elsewhere. Some in this room, they're going to do that. And there's some in this room that have been here the entire series, and in spite of verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 32, they will continue to suffer and experience the multiplied sorrow of unconfessed sin. There's just some that are going to do that. They're going to do that. There's some in this room, you've been here the entire series, you've heard the word of God. In spite of verses 5 to 7 in Psalm 32, they will continue covering their sin, refusing to acknowledge their sin, senselessly ignoring the commands of God. God's word says they'll be like a mule. And listen to me carefully here. God says, don't do that. God says, don't be like that. God says, don't be like the horse running ahead all the time without instruction. Don't be like the mule. You've heard the word of God preached to you. You've heard it. You have a Bible in hand. Don't be like a mule now and don't do what it says. Don't find satisfaction and happiness elsewhere. It's nowhere to be found. Now, some of you say, what's the big deal, Jason? Some of you say your preaching is way too intense. You're way too intense, Jason. I don't know, man. I hate to be your wife. You're way too intense, man. Well, let me show you what the big deal is. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, he who sows sin will reap sorrow in heavy sheaves. Sorrows of conscience, of disappointment, of terror are the sinner's sure heritage in time. And then forever sorrows of remorse and despair. Let those who boast of present sinful joys remember the shall be of the future and take warning. There's a reason we preach with urgency. There's a reason we preach the word of God, because it's the authority. I can stand up here and tell you jokes all day. Your life will not be changed. But if you pay attention to Psalm 32, you will find happiness. If you pay attention to Psalm 32, if you appropriate it to your life, you will live a life of unparalleled joy, even in the darkest seasons of your life. You will. Because you'll understand that this life is not all there is. There is a Savior who came from heaven to earth. He died for me. He rescued me. He's going to take me beyond this life. 80 or 90 years on this earth is not all there is. It's just like this much of an eternity. And God loves you and calls you to come to him, to bow the knee to him, to heed his word. Don't look for a preacher to tickle your ears. Look for the one who tells you to turn the page and read. Because, loved ones, it's the only way to happiness. And God knows that. And God wants that for you. He loves you so much. So, the unshakable joy and happiness that belongs to the one who trusts in the Lord, it can be yours today. He continues in verses 10 into 11. He says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Steadfast love surrounds the one. There you go, intimate, personal. God surrounds us with steadfast love. He's all around us. How often we walk through our day without even realizing how he is all around us, surrounding us with steadfast love. The one who trusts him. And then he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. No matter how life goes, no matter how hard it gets, I can rejoice and shout for joy. Why? Because I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. If that's not a big deal for you, then you need to pray and ask the Lord to help you to see the truth of God's word. It is the biggest deal for us as believers. No matter how bad the doctor's report gets, I can rejoice and shout for joy. Why? Because one day I'm going to have a perfect body. Did you know that? Yeah, it's just a short time, you know? Short time here on earth. No matter how bad it gets, one day I'm going to be with the Lord. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. You can't even conceive of how it's going to be. No matter how uncertain the economy, how high the interest rates go, how expensive housing is, I can rejoice and shout for joy. Why? Because you know, Jesus says in John chapter 14, in my Father's house there are many rooms, many mansions, other translation says. Sure, let the interest rates go skyrocketing one day, maybe. Let it happen. Let housing get too expensive for us to afford something here in this city. Sure, let that happen. One day, I'm going to have an awesome house. An awesome mansion with my Savior. You understand? We got to get our eyes off of this temporal life and on to eternity. That's where happiness is found. That's where joy is experienced. And that joy and that happiness can be your reality today if we learn what it means to take our eyes off of ourselves and onto off of the temporal things in this life and rejoice in the Lord. That's the command. Rejoice. Rejoice, all you who trust in the Lord. Rejoice and be glad. Why is David so happy in Psalm 32? because he's living under the blessing and freedom of forgiveness. And as we close the series right now in a couple minutes, my question for you is this. Are you living under the freedom of forgiveness? Are you? Just bow your heads with me right now. We're going to pray. Ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask nobody to move right now unless they need to move, just to make sure the place is as distraction-free as possible. I believe God is here with us, speaking to us. What is God saying to you today? What is he saying? What is he saying? Well, he's saying right from the Word of God, he's saying, I will be with you. I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's what he's saying. And if you're in this room and you need to hear that, you feel like you're alone, you feel like you're lost, you feel like life is hard, I pray right now the Spirit of God would speak to you and you would be encouraged that God is with you. What else is God saying? Through his word, he's saying, follow me now, follow me. You have no idea the things that I want to do in your life and through your life. You have no idea. You have to follow me. And the way you follow me is you put off running ahead like a horse. You stop being stubborn like a mule, not moving when God calls you to move, no matter how hard the obedience is. You just follow him. And in this moment, I'm asking that each one of us would consider very seriously the warnings of God's word. It's important. It's important. When a warning comes, we got to pay attention to it. God speaks to us with a warning. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Don't be like them. You will not find happiness there. I'm telling you. And so maybe there's someone here in this room, you've been running ahead, running away, and the way that you know you're doing that is you're not even reading God's word. You're not reading it at all. You're not seeking him in prayer. You say you believe it. You say you believe in its authority, but you put it down. Wake up call right now. God's loving, gracious wake up call. He says, listen, I will instruct you. I will teach you. You need to pick up the book. Now, it doesn't matter of legalism or ritual, but as a way to experience delight and joy and freedom in the instruction I will give you. Maybe God is speaking to someone else here, and he's saying, you know what to do. You know what to do, and you're not doing it. God is speaking to someone here and saying, you know what to do. You're not doing it. You're being like the mule. You're not moving. I'm telling you to move. You're not moving. God's word says to us, don't be like that. Today, right now is a moment to come before the Lord and you can say, Father, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I have been running away. I have been stubborn. Oh, God, forgive me. Maybe you need to confess sin right now. You do that right now. Just you and the Lord. Do that right now. How do I do that? Just a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and name it. Forgive me. God, your heavy hand has been on me, speaking to me about so many things. Help me, Lord, to turn away. Some of the things that hold us back from repentance and turning away is knowing the implications of that. There are real consequences to sin, for sure. And some of us were engaged in stuff that to turn away from it would result in some serious implications for your life. I'd say to you, true followers of Jesus Christ obey no matter the cost. Jesus modeled that on the cross, didn't he? No matter the cost, he died on the cross. He models that for you. You're facing something right now. The Spirit of God is pressing on your heart. You need to make a decision of obedience. You need to do it. Don't be like the mule right now. You say, God, I'm going to do it. Help me. Help me. I'm going to turn away right now. Right now. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the power of your Holy Spirit, oh God, that you would move each one of us in the direction you want us to go. God, some in this church, they're full of gifting and ability. They haven't been using it for you. You've been urging them, you've been nudging them to serve, to commit their lives in this church, and not moving. God, I pray you would move them now. Some in this church are discouraged. They feel alone. Encourage our hearts with this truth. You are with us. You instruct us. You teach us. Oh God, we pray in this moment, We're not filling time. This moment of prayer is powerful. Loved ones, I want you to pray right now. Don't let this time pass. Don't think this is just kind of a segue. This is power here when we pray. And some of you, you don't know what to do, and you need to pray, God, show me what's going on. Show me, like David, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Search me. I'm maybe not seeing something I need to see. Maybe that's you. Search me, God. It's your prayer. And know my heart. Know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Show me, Lord. Show me. That's a good prayer. Father, would you search us all? Search us all. Lead us in your truth and in your righteousness and in your way. God, the future for this church is very bright. Disciples to be made by the thousands in this area. The word of God to be pressed into hearts, thousands of hearts, we pray. But help us, Lord. Help us to be ones that follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In that name is the name that we pray right now.